Faith is the capacity to believe. It is the capacity to trust God. Salvation, including the faith to believe, is part of the gift of God.
Ever receive a letter saying you won some great prize only to find out that you have to make some purchase or attend some meetings? Yes, there's usually a catch to those special offers. Rarely are they as good as they seem. But thankfully, that's not how salvation works. It truly is free, and it's far better than you can imagine. To see how much you've been given if you're a Christian, and to discover some blessings of salvation that you may not be tapping into, stay with us now for John MacArthur's current study, Myths About Salvation, here on Grace to You. Before we go any further, we're one week into the new year, and I imagine folks are commuting to work and heading back to school and settling into the routine of the new year. John, I know that you're looking forward to all God has in store for us in the days and weeks ahead.
Yeah, the holidays are a little hard on me, Carl. I don't really like to hit the pause button. And it just seems as we start to get close to Christmas, everything sort of slows down and then all of a sudden stops. And I'm just wondering when we get to go back at it again. It's like a lull. It's like when you're watching auto racing and all of a sudden the yellow flag comes out and everybody goes into a slow pace and until that flag is removed and then they can rev up the engine. So I'm always thrilled when we get into the new year and we can fire up everything and start back doing the things the Lord has called us to do. This year, we believe, is going to be the greatest year in the history of Grace to You. And I say that every year because it builds on the past. And we're back and refreshed and ready to open God's Word to you throughout this year. And when I talk about opening the Word, I mean making the meaning of Scripture clear to you, helping you apply its truths. You know, the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. That's the revelation that God is revealing. That's the truth. If you don't understand the meaning of the Scripture, you don't have the message from the Lord. We're here to help you understand the meaning of Scripture, life-changing truth. And today, we're going to be back into the study that we launched called Myths About Salvation. Very practical. It takes an in-depth look at the staggering privileges of salvation as outlined in 2 Peter chapter 1. And these are privileges that belong to you if you belong to God. And friend, let me tell you, there is no bigger tragedy than thinking those privileges belong to you when they don't. And it's also unnecessary to think they don't belong to you when they do. So make sure you're not believing myths about your own salvation. Tune in the rest of the month as we continue this compelling and important study examining the nature of saving faith.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, stay with us for John's study, Myths About Salvation, as he looks at all that God has given you in salvation. With that lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read them to you. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's talk about the sufficiency of our salvation. We can't say everything that ought to be said. We don't have time for that. But I want to give you a few words to hang your thoughts on, all right? As we look at these two verses, they just literally ought to cause us unending joy when we see the immensity of our sufficiency in Jesus Christ. The first word I want you to put down is the word power. Power. These words will just take us through these verses. Seeing that His divine power. Now, power is the source of our sufficiency. Whatever sufficiency has been given to us is because of supernatural energy, not because of our power, not because of anything we did, not natural power, not human power, divine power. So Peter begins with a well-founded assurance that in our salvation benefits, the power of God is in full operation. Boy, what a thought. The second word I want you to hang your thought on is provision. What has His power granted? Provision. What provision? He has granted to us, here it is, everything pertaining to life and godliness. absolutely unbelievable statement, apart from the fact that it's in the Word of God. None of us, if we looked at our practical lives, would assume that we have everything necessary to life and godliness because we stumble and fumble around so much. But here it is. The word everything is in the emphatic position because what Peter is emphasizing is full sufficiency. We have everything related to what? First of all, everything pertaining to life. Life is the essential reality. Everything related to life we have. We have new life in Christ, and everything related to sustaining that life we have. That's why we have to believe that a Christian is eternally secure. Why? Because you have everything that pertains to that life. That's why we believe that a Christian will permanently persevere. Why? Because you have everything which is necessary to sustain that life. That's why we believe that in any vicissitude, struggle, trial of life, you have everything you need because all that you need in life, you have. You have it in fullness. You have it in abundance. You have it in perfection. Everything. And then he adds, and godliness. Everything you need to be godly, you have. That beautiful word, eusebia, means true reverence. Reverence in worship and active obedience. Everything you need to be a reverent, holy, pious, godly person, you have. You don't need to be begging for something more. You don't need to be asking for something more, some ecstatic experience, some ecstatic gift, some miracle, some wonder, some sign. You have every spiritual resource to sustain and perfect that eternal life that is in you and every spiritual resource to manifest that life in godly living. What a statement. Let me say that again. You have every spiritual resource to sustain and perfect that eternal life that is in you and you have every spiritual resource to manifest that life in godly living. All you need is there. It is never a question of sufficiency. The grace that is so powerful to save is equally powerful to sustain and equally powerful to manifest itself in our conduct. Power, provision. Third word, procurement. How do you get this? Powerful provision. Verse 3, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Oh, what a statement this is. How do you get it? Through the true knowledge of Him. So what does that mean? Well, what it indicates to me is that you have to know Christ. You have to know Christ. The word here, epignosis, is simply a word that means knowledge. It's sometimes translated the deep knowledge or the true knowledge, but in all honesty, it's used interchangeably with the simpler word gnosis, which just means to know. But what he is saying here is that you have to know Christ. Not a superficial knowledge, not some kind of surface awareness of the facts that Jesus lived and died and rose again and that, not some shallow acquaintance with the story of Jesus, but you have to know Him, to know Him. You remember Matthew 7, 21? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and then will I confess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we preached in your name, and we did many miracles in your name, and we cast out demons in your name. I didn't know you. What do you mean, no? Well, we're talking about a kind of knowledge that we need to say something about. Not a superficial, shallow knowledge, but to know in the deep and intimate sense. Like in the Old Testament when it says, Cain knew his wife and she bore a child. That's a deep knowing. That means intimate sexual contact. It's talking about intimacy. And when it says that the procurement comes through the knowledge of Him, it means that intimate relationship that a person can have with Christ by faith, by truly knowing Christ in the sense of intimate communion. When one comes to the true knowledge of Christ, He receives the power of God through Christ, which brings into his life every spiritual provision his life could ever need to be sustained and manifest itself in godliness. You say, how does that personal knowledge take place? When I understand that Jesus lived and died as God in human flesh, when I understand that he died for my sin, when I understand that he rose again, when I understand that he is Lord of all, and I come to him and say, I believe in you, I turn from my sin, and I give you my life to follow you in obedience as my Lord, that brings one into a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in that true knowledge, the power comes and the provision is granted. And it's unnecessary to ask for anything more. We're not born like polywogs. I think most Christians think we are. You know, a polywog is just this little comma or apostrophe, a little round thing with a tail. And I think, you know, some of us think that's what a Christian is. You're sort of born like a polywog, and eventually an arm comes out and another arm comes out and a leg comes out. No, you're not born like a polywog. When you are born into the family of God, you're born sufficient and self-contained. Nothing new will be added. You're a totally new, what? Creation. Not a polywog, but a fully self-contained, developed, new life. Oh, sure, you need to learn, you need to grow, but all the resources are there. My God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By means of Christ Jesus come all your needs supplied. So a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ is how you procure. But there's more here. There's a couple of elements to this marvelous true knowledge. First of all, God initiates it. Please look at verse 3. It's through the true knowledge of him who called us. Oh. You can't come to that true knowledge unless God what? Calls you. That's the sovereign side. How does God call you? How does he do that? First of all, John 16 says the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of sin. You see your sin. And then I believe the power of Satan is broken and you begin to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's God drawing you. The only way you can procure this is through true knowledge of Christ. The only way you can have true knowledge of Christ is when God calls you. Jesus put it this way, no man comes unto me except the Father draws him. But there's something else. What about my part? Look at verse 3 again. The true knowledge starts when we are called. But notice, that call is effected toward us by his own glory and excellence. I didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll be a Christian. I hear God calling. Oh. I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I feel drawn. No. What caused me to seek a true knowledge of Christ, watch this, was when I saw his glory and excellence. See that? God calls, but that calling becomes effectual as we are drawn by the glory and excellence of Christ. This is marvelous. Peter is referring to the revealed majesty of Jesus Christ that made him attractive to us. That's why the only way you can have saving faith is to understand Christ. That's why in John's gospel, for example, he just presents Christ, the miracles of Christ, miracle after miracle after miracle, the majestic, unbelievable, divine, supernatural words of Jesus Christ. And then at the end, he says, these things are written that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You have to see the glory of Christ. You have to see the excellence of Christ. His glory, doxa. Always in the Old Testament, glory belongs to God. So when you're seeing the glory of Christ, you're seeing the deity of Christ. You have to see Christ as God in human flesh. You have to be impacted by the glory of his majestic deity. That's why we must always present Christ, present Christ, present Christ, because it is through that that the call of God to draw men is effected. It's amazing to me how people today can assume you can lead someone to Christ without a clear presentation of Christ. No man comes to faith except by hearing about Christ, Romans 10 says. And the first thing you want to hear about him is his glory. He's God. And so, yes, people are saved because the Father calls and draws. But from our viewpoint, what pulls us, what attracts us, what the Father uses to draw is the glory of Christ, His deity. So what do we have to preach to sinners? What do we have to preach to people who don't know the Lord? We have to preach the glory of Jesus Christ. We have to preach that He was God in human flesh as proven by what He said, by what He did. And then He says, we are drawn by His excellence, arete, His virtue. Not only His person as God, but His function, His life as virtuous. When I look at Jesus Christ, I see not only God, but I see a perfect humanity. I see perfect excellence. I see a display of divine acts and divine words coming through that God-man. The divine nature of Jesus, the moral excellence of His life is what draws men. Beloved, let me tell you this. That's the only thing that will draw men to God. Not promising them happiness, not promising them good times, not promising them heaven. All of those things come. Not promising that. What draws men truly is the vision of Christ becomes clear. They see that He was God and that He was perfect. The manifestation of His glory drew the 12. The manifestation of His excellence kept them there. It's still the same thing that draws. That leads us to a fourth word. This is the word promises. Promises. Power gives provision, which is procured and leads to promises. Verse 4. For by these, by what? What do you mean these? By His own glory and excellence. His glory and excellence is not only what attracts us, but His glory as God and His excellence as perfect grants us His precious and magnificent promises. For by these, His innate divine holy person, because of who He is, that's what that means. Because of who He is, He has granted to us. Again, a perfect tense verb, which means continuous. He gave it, and it has continuing effect. And what did He give us? Look at this. His precious and magnificent promises. The word precious obviously means valuable, costly, honorable. The word magnificent, megastos, very great, superlative, the greatest. So by the saving gospel, our glorious, majestic, virtuous, holy Lord Jesus has generously and continually given us promises. Promises. What are those promises? He said, he that believes in me shall live. Promise of life. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, because I live, you too shall live also, and promised us resurrection life. All of His promises. The promises of everything, all things, things present, things to come, life, death, everything. He promised us life. He promised us all blessings in the heavenlies. He promised us abundant grace upon grace. He promised us joy. He promised us strength. He promised us guidance. He promised us help. He promised instruction. He promised wisdom. He promised the Holy Spirit. He promised heaven. He promised eternal rewards. It's all ours. All of it. He isn't even qualifying it. Just go through the New Testament, find every promise He gave, and it's yours. Do you have everything? Are you sufficient? Oh, yes. By divine power, has come provision to every person who procures that through faith in Christ. And they then become the possessors of every promise. Every promise. The last word, partakers. This is too much. Too much. All of this he gives us in order that we might be partakers. Partakers of what? In order that by them, the precious, magnificent promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. What are you saying? The purpose for the promises, the purpose for God's goodness through Christ was so that you could become a partaker of the divine nature. You mean to tell me that the Father God drew me through the attractive glory and excellence of Christ and gave me all these promises in the true saving knowledge of His Son so that I could partake of His very nature? That's right. When you come to Jesus Christ, you receive everything you need for life and godliness. You receive all the promises of God in time and eternity. And you become a partaker of God's nature. That's twofold. First of all, it's here and now. You mean to say that if I'm a Christian now, I am a partaker of the nature of God? Yes. John 1:12 says, you become children of God. Romans 8:9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells within you, you possess the divine nature. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. God lives in me. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. The word partaker is koinonos. We often translate that word fellowship. It means sharer or partner. We partake of God's life in us. We're partners in the same life. How can that be? End of verse 4. Because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There is a sense in which our new life in Christ is a new nature, the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption that marked us prior to our conversion. The word corruption has the idea of something totally decomposing, something decaying, corrupted, ruined. That's what we were. We were rotten to the core, decomposing, decaying, corrupted, ruined. The term implies the stench of decomposing organisms. And we've escaped that. Isn't that wonderful? You have a new nature in Christ. It's the life of God in you. You're a partaker of the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption that is in the world is rotten, decaying sin driven by lust. That word lust, epithumia, means evil desire. So at the time of salvation, we escaped. The word depicts a successful flight from danger. We escaped from the rottenness of our decomposing, stinking, fallen, sinful nature. And now I'm a new creation. I have a new nature in Christ, the life of God in my soul. How wonderful. How wonderful. But there's another sense. Peter also might have the future in mind. He might be saying, the Lord has saved you, and the Lord has dispensed to you all the provisions for life and godliness and granted you all the promises in order that in the future, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And he might even include the same concept in a future dimension in this sense, that he's saying someday you will fully partake of the divine nature when your flesh is also redeemed, and you will fully escape the corruption that is in the world through lust when you have a glorified body and you're completely perfect. It's two dimensions here. There's a sense in which we already partake of the divine nature because we have a new heart. And there is a sense in which we will yet partake of the divine nature when we have a new body to go with a new heart, right? We have already escaped the lusts of the world and the rotting corruption of our fallen flesh spiritually. Someday we will escape the rotting, decomposing flesh of our bodies. And that day we'll be like Jesus, for we shall see Him as He is. We are partakers of the divine nature. Christ lives in us. But we will yet partake of the fullness of that nature when we bear a glorified body like Jesus Christ. So it has a present meaning and a future meaning. Is there sufficiency in our salvation? Of course it is sufficient. Our God gives more grace. More than what? More than you could possibly ever understand. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful. Oh Lord, may we never question that. But may we be thankful for it, and may we understand that it's our own ignorance. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and neither has it entered into our heart what you've prepared for us. Lord, open our eyes that we might understand what we have in Christ, and that we might enjoy those resources to the fullest, and not be so foolish as to think we must depend on the wisdom of men, or that somehow we need something more when we couldn't even begin to exhaust all that we have. Oh God, thank you for providing all we need to live in the way that would glorify you. For Jesus' sake, amen.
So, what's God given you in salvation? All the help you need in this life, and infinite privileges in the next. Encouraging Truth today on Grace to You from John MacArthur, the title of John's study, Myths About Salvation. Now, friend, your salvation is not something that you want to be uncertain about. If you lack assurance or just want a richer understanding of the doctrine of salvation, let me encourage you to purchase or download the complete study, Myths About Salvation. Get a copy as you contact us here today. If you like that study, Myths About Salvation on CD, to listen to again or share with a friend or use in a group Bible study, the cost is $47 for the complete study and shipping is free. You can order it now by calling us toll-free at 1-800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Or order online at gty.org. Now, as you go to that website, remember that you can also access any of John's sermons, including all 11 in the study Myths About Salvation. They're there in MP3 or transcript format. And in fact, there are over 3,000 of John's sermons that cover the entire New Testament, all available to you at no cost. That's at gty.org. And whether you're preparing to teach God's Word yourself or you simply want to know what a particular passage means, you'll find a helpful verse-by-verse message there at the website. Go there now, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Tomorrow, don't miss it, John will be going over reasons why people who should have assurance of salvation don't. And even if you're confident you're a Christian, make sure you tune in and learn how to help those who lack assurance. Join us for that look at Myths About Salvation as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.